Book of Revelation, chapter 21. One can hardly believe that this is the 43rd message I've preached on this book of Revelation at this time. Coming to the close of this great book, and I'm going to have a big mop behind me. Young man in the meeting is an artist, and he's got it all ready, almost. And we're going to follow the footsteps of Christ, starting in the manger, and tracing every footstep that Christ made on this earth, putting the four Gospels into one, putting four into one, just taking it step by step, and we'll trace the steps out on the map. It's not a matter of doing this geography lesson. We want to know where he went and what he said and what he did and what he taught, and that's really thrilling, because we'll be following the Master right through this land of Palestine that's being battered now by this war. Fella rang me yesterday and he said, "Mr. Mullen, is this Armageddon?" It's a pity of him, isn't it? Oh no, it's not Armageddon, not a bit of it. The Israelis will overcome them in a day or two. No problems about that at all. Some people say they took them by surprise on the Day of Atonement. I wouldn't be too sure of that if I were you. The Israelis are a very cunning crowd, you know. And it may well be that they let them into the desert, but you can bank your life they'll never let them out. Israel has got a lot of land to take yet, and she may take another yard or two just now. But they'll overcome here. But remember, they're just gaining the land and rooting themselves in the land. But God will have to come to deal with them. They're there in unbelief tonight, you know. And God will knock the unbelief out of them one day. But there'll be bigger forces than the Arabs around them then. Well, we're at the book of Revelation tonight. We're at chapter 21. And we're doing very carefully the first four verses. And we'll read it over together. Verse 1, John speaking said, "And I saw." Right down through these last chapters we've had this phrase, again and again and again and again. Chapter 20 started, "And I saw." And then verse 4, "And I saw." And then verse 11, "And I saw." And verse 12, "And I saw." And now we're at 21. And John's seeing something more. God's revealing things to him. And John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's a very lovely little portion we have this evening. And you can see that when we come to this portion, that we're in the eternal day. We have seen all the forces of wickedness being dealt with by God down through the past chapters. We saw the beast and the false prophet and the armies of the nations that followed them being dealt with by the fierceness of God's wrath. And we saw the devil being cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And we saw the millennial reign, and we saw the devil loosed again. And then we saw him taken and cast into the bottomless pit and tormented forever and ever. And we have stood still as we gazed at the awe of the great white throne and the dead, small and great stand before God. And we're into the eternal day now. We're looking at the new heavens this evening and the new earth and the new city, all in these four verses. New heavens, the new earth, and the new city. And there are two questions we must face very honestly. One is, what does the new heavens mean? What does this really mean? And then something that's even of more importance to us. What does the new earth mean? When we talk about a new earth, are we talking about another earth? Do we think that this planet will be folded up and taken away, and that God will produce a new earth? Is that what's in our minds? And I say most emphatically and categorically, no. That is not what is meant at all. Of course, I know there are arguments against this. Sometimes folk come to argue with me about this. A man came not so long ago to talk about this. He says, sure, the Lord Jesus talked in Matthew 24 about the end of the world. Yes, the phrase "the end of the world" is in Matthew 24. But of course he ought to have known, and I sometimes think that some of these men do know, but they still argue, that the world, the word "world" there is the old Greek word for age. It's the end of the age the Lord talked about. Sure, it says that once in the end of the world he appeared to put away sin. Well, when he appeared, was that the end of the world? No, it was the end of that particular age. You know, the law came by Moses, but this was the end of that age. grace and truth was now to come by Jesus Christ. You can take the phrase the end of the world, but you must get the truth of what was said in the original scriptures. It's the end of the age. Of course, they argue from a far deeper and far more real standpoint than that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 29. Lord Paul is writing to these believers, and in verse 29 he said this: "But this I say, brethren," you can see he's speaking to believers, "the time is short." And I think that we can say it tonight with more emphasis than ever. We're coming very near to the end of this age. Because I believe the Lord Jesus is coming to the air one of these days. And if we can see that the day of this age of grace is far spent, and that the night for this world is at hand, then we can take this phrase tonight and apply it to ourselves: the time is short. Paul said, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." I remember preaching away up in the Highlands once, way above Aberdeen there, way into the Highlands. It was a little brethren hall, and I was doing this Corinthian epistle, and I was at this particular chapter. There was an old man who came in and sat on the front seat every night. He'd got these half glasses on, you know what they're like, and he looked funny when he looked over them. When he was looking through them, it wasn't so bad, but when he was looking over them, he would get into all sorts of shapes, you know. And when I read this, "Time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none," he looked up and he says, "It's a good idea, isn't it?" He thought he was getting rid of her, you know. Well, that's not just exactly what Paul was trying to teach, you know. Paul was saying the time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul was just trying to get over, you know, to the people that the fashion of this world is passing away. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes, the marriage relationship is no more. Talk about meeting the old man in heaven, not in your life. Not just like that. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're just like the angels. We're going to be changed, you know. And the thing that we've had so long, the fashion of this world, it will pass away. Because some of those who come to argue with me say, you know, the whole thing is going to pass away. Not on your life, it's not. Oh no, you can't take the phrase the end of the world. And you certainly can't take the phrase the fashion of this world passeth away and try to make it appear that the planet is going to be no more. Oh no, I don't think you can get off with that. You see, let's go to 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter, and we're at that great third chapter again. You remember us going through this, verse 3, we'll do it quickly. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3. Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, there are more of these modernistic scoffers in pulpits now challenging the promise of his coming than there has ever been down through all the ages of church history. This is something that marks out the last days. In the last days, my, we're going to have scoffers who will deny the promise of his coming. And you remember me pointing out to you that when they said, where is the promise of his coming? They're not wanting me to turn to this book and give them a text that promises Christ's coming. What they're asking is this: look round the world. Where? Where is the promise of his coming? We don't see it anywhere. They don't want to look at the book. They want to argue from reasoning and human understanding and what they know of nations. You see, if you read on, you'll get the sense. Verse 4, I'm saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, they would argue like that everything has just gone on from the beginning of creation to now, and there's never been any changes. They must be daft. You see what Peter said? For this they willingly are ignorant of. You see, I would say it's willful ignorance too. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know, that's the world and the earth that we see in Genesis. You remember darkness was upon the face of the deep, and then the word of God came, said, let there be light. And we see the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You remember that world, don't you? It's Adam's world, if you like to put a word on it. And then Peter says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You know what the Russellites say about the word perished? They say it means annihilation. Ah, not here it doesn't. I said to Russellite when they said to me, you know, the word perish means annihilation, absolutely annihilated, no more. I said, you know, the world that God made that stood out of the water and in the water when the flood came and was overflowed with water and it perished. Was it annihilated? I'm putting it up to you now. My, it's the same old planet we're on now. Because the water's abated, you know, and the floods went away. And the ark rested on Mount Ararat, and that wasn't a new world. So you can't do that, can you? You've got to get the hold of this. You know, when we talk about the new earth, we're not talking about the old earth being annihilated. Nor we're not even talking about it being terminated. We're not even talking about it being a cessation of earth. We're talking about a transition into another condition. It becomes new then. Of course, men still argue, you know. They say, you know, these are new heavens and the old heaven has passed away and the old earth has passed away. So you have to come with something that's concrete to stop them talking. And this is the easiest way of doing it. You know, one day about 40 years ago, I experienced what the Bible calls a new birth. I was born again. Up to that split second, I was a drunkard and broke my mother's heart. But that day, through faith in Christ, when my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. I had got the experience the Bible calls the new birth. In fact, I became a new creature. In fact, the Bible talks about a new man. You don't think the old man was annihilated, do you? Well, I have bother with the old man yet. And I have great bother. Yes. Unless I can get him to the place of death every day, I need to die daily, you know. There's no annihilating in this. No, but the new birth, the new life, the new man, it moves me into a new condition of life. I'm a new creature. I have new aspirations and new desires. Yes, I'm a new creature. I think you can see from that, you know. All the nurses here know this. I don't need to go into this too much, you know. But just before a baby is born, this little baby in its mother's womb, remember, it's in an atmosphere of heat. And it's a certain temperature too. And of course, the mother feeds it and it's cared for from her own sustenance. And the circulatory system is not working on its own. But the moment it's born, it comes into a new atmosphere. And it's got to be cared for, mind you, kept warm, because it's come out of a pretty good atmosphere. And now its heart has to start its own job. Pump for the next 60 years, 70, 80. And it has to take the food now. Oh, yes, it's just been translated into a new condition. That's what God is going to do with the heavens and the earth. Because, you know, when I talk to these men who talk to me about these things and try to change them, I take them away back, and I'm watching the clock, and I don't want to dig too much out of this. I take them away back to God talking to Abraham. Because God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham, when he was called of God, obeyed and went forth not knowing whither he went. What a wonderful way to walk by faith. And then when he came right up the bank of the Euphrates and came away up north, north of the Syrian desert, he turned and went down past Damascus that we're hearing a lot about these days. And then he went on down into the heart of Palestine, down into Shechem. And then God halted him and God said, "This is the land." Because God had said to him, if you come out of your country and leave your people onto a land that I will show thee. And now God's halting him and God's saying, this land. And then God gave him the geographical boundaries of the land. God said, from the Euphrates to the Nile shall be thy land. You know, Israel's got a wee bit to go down south, and they've got a long way to go up north too, and they'll take Damascus in before long. And God said to Abraham, to thy seed will I give this land forever. And God can't start making promises about a bit of ground forever if he's going to take it away and make it to be no more, can he? That settles it, you see. The Arabs won't take the land. It belongs to Israel, and God hath given it to them. And not for a day, he has given it to them forever. Oh no, God is going to make the fashion of this world pass away. And in fact, it's going to make the fashion of the heavens pass away. It's very interesting, you know. You know, this redemption that we talk about in Christ, it's a wonderful redemption. Because when Christ shed his blood as the redemption price at Calvary, you know, he was going to buy men out of the market of sin. I'm redeemed tonight, you know. I am redeemed, oh, praise the Lord. I am bought, but not with silver. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. You know, he didn't only want to redeem men out of the market of sin. But he's going to redeem this body, you know. I'm waiting for the redemption of the body. Oh, the body's not redeemed yet, it's gone to pieces. How often have I said in this class, when I was born and was a lovely boy going to school, I had hair. Look at it now. There's a hole in the roof now. Yes. And I used to have teeth. I have none. None at all in the bottom. And somebody else is in the top. You know about the old graveyard digger up there, when he was digging the grave one day, he turned out a set of false teeth, took the old bag he was wearing and rubbed the teeth on and fitted them in, and he says, "Oh, boy, they're great." And he never stopped talking, you know, with woman's teeth he did. Make sure you have your own teeth in, mind you. Yes, well, the old body's gone to pieces. And we're waiting for the redemption of the body. Because he didn't only mean to redeem men out of the market of sin, but he meant to redeem every part of this body. And before I lost my hair, every hair was numbered. But I'll tell you this, he didn't only mean to redeem men and redeem bodies, he meant to redeem this planet. Because this planet is going to be redeemed. And he's going to move it into a new condition. And he's going to do the same with the heavens. You know, that's really what this is all about. This is what John's getting at this evening. You know, look at the notes now. You see the new heavens and the new earth. What does the new heavens mean? First of all, it means a change in our solar system. You know a lot about the solar system now. We know that the sun, it's the center of our solar system. And we know that there's a planet called Mercury, and it's enclosed there. It's moving around the sun at a terrific speed. And then way out here, our Earth is moving in its orbit. You see, it takes our Earth 365 days and a quarter to go round the sun. That's why we have an extra day in 4 years. But you know, it's precision movement. And it's precision movement with all the other planets. And there they're all moving. And the sun is the center of our solar system just now. But you know, God's going to change this. Whole fashion's going to be changed. You see, this that we're at this evening is revealing to us this new city that we're going to go to live in for all eternity. See verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," watch it now, "coming down from God out of heaven." It's a big planet, you know. It's another planet. It's where we're going to live. And this whole chapter, right to the end, it gives us so many details about this new home of ours. We're going to look at the consolations of our home in a moment. But next week we'll be looking at the foundations. And we'll be looking at the dimensions. Then we'll be looking at the illuminations. Then we'll be looking at the associations. It's a very wonderful chapter, this. You know, when we come to look at the illumination of our wonderful home next week, you know, we'll come to this verse. Let's go down the chapter a little bit. Verse 22. John says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city," that's our new home, "had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You know, he's all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. You see, when God moves the heavens into this new condition, there'll be no sun. Doing away with the sun. Of course there'll be no moon. Well, there's no night there. And there'll be no stars. God's going to alter the whole pattern of this thing. I want you to get the hold of this, you know. What a change it'll be. No sun, no stars, no signs in the sky. Oh, we won't need signs red in the morning and red in the evening. No showers from the heavens. No storms. No lightning. No thunder. My, the heavens are going to change. Yes, no sun, no stars, no signs, no showers, no storms, no smog, no old serpent living in the heavens. The prince of the power of the air will be gone. Yes, this is the change that's coming. Yes, God's going to move the heavens into this new condition. But remember, there'll be the same heavens. You know, he's going to do the very same with earth. You know, he's going to move this planet of ours. He's going to move it into an atmosphere where there's no sin. No sin on this planet anymore. And then there'll be no sinners. Oh, we'll find who will be on the planet. We're going to live in the New Jerusalem. Make no mistakes about that. But there will be people on the planet. Look away down the chapter for a moment or two. We're talking about this city, aren't we? I should keep this for next week, you know, and that's proper. Verse 23, we were reading, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. The Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth. Because God's going to have a heavenly people and an earthly people for all eternity, you know. And he's going to people this planet, you know. But the bride of Christ, which is the church, you and I are in the bride. My, he's got a home prepared for the bride. I'll go to prepare a place for you. What a mansion he's building. It's a new planet. We'll be going into the dimensions next week, you know. I'm no mathematician. I know that 2 and 2 makes 4, and I can count up to 12, and I'm pretty steady up to there. But after that, well, anything can happen. But I took the dimensions to one of our men here, Mr. James McCormick, who's got about 10 letters at his name and who knows a lot about figures. I said, count this out for me. I want to see the size of this place. There are the dimensions. And you know, he was about an hour and a half of doing this. And we counted the acreage and the mileage of earth, sea and earth combined. And then we counted the acreage and the mileage of the New Jerusalem. And we found out, wonderful thing, that the New Jerusalem is 15 times bigger than our world. Yeah, it'll be some planet, won't it? Coming down, because we're upsetting the solar system, we'll throw the sun out, put the moon in the bin. Finished with her. Well, going to make a bit of room up here for this new planet. This is an eternal day we're talking about now. This new city. Yes, you know, this old earth will still go there. God's going to bring it into a new condition too. No sin on it. No sinners on it. No sickness on it. No seasons on it. And not having spring and summer and autumn and winter after that, you know. You do away with the sun, you'll have to do away with the seasons. Yes, it's pretty wonderful to think that there'll be no more sin and no more sinners and No more sickness and no more seasons and no more sin. They're doing away with the sea too. You might burn the bikini. Yes, no more soup. Ah, yes, that really get you, doesn't it? It'll be good for some of you, won't it? Yes, what a change is going to come. When you look into the heavens and there's no sun and there's no stars and no signs and no showers and no storms. And then when you look at this new planet, this new earth, it's the same old planet, but God is moving it into this new condition like a baby being born. It's the same baby, you know. But I want you to get this, you know. There'll be no sin or sinners or sickness or seasons or sea or sleep or slaughter. There'll be no more slaughter. New heavens. A new earth. But there'll be lots of other things take place. Let me do this bit for you. I think I should do this bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read just from verse 9, just to get the hold of this properly. Paul's asking a question here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Make no mistakes about that. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. They're not getting in either. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate. These boys run about like old women. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Maybe you did see the TV. Two goats standing getting married together. If it wasn't so serious, it would be funny. Blasphemy of the deepest dye. And you know, when you think that a man stands up with a Bible in his hand to bless them, what's America coming to? Let's get this bit clear. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Down at Sodom, you know, there was nothing else but sodomy. They didn't want women down there. They wanted men. Well, God couldn't put up with it, so he had to burn it. Let me tell you that God will burn America one of these nights. I haven't any doubts about that. God sent fire and brimstone direct from heaven to burn Sodom. But I don't think he'll do it like that to burn America. I think that the Russians are going to be allowed to go one of these nights, and go they will. You know, these little flare-ups in the Far East can lead to lots of things. And if Russia goes quickly in the middle of the night, she'll burn America from the end of the earth and not be a stick left. But if she does, America will hit her back, because they are ready. They only need to touch the trigger and they'll blow the half of Russia to pieces. Of course, if America's burnt, and she deserves to be burnt, and Russia deserves it and she'll get it back, then Heath's common market is the big noise in this world. It must go then.
No use of Wilson talking anymore. It'll be in their hands, and go it will. And I can tell you, you know, that the things that are happening in America never happened in Sodom. I was arguing last week with a professor at Queen's. He had seen this TV. He says to me, "Don't be so mad about it," he said. "This is a sickness, you know." He said, "Well, God didn't think it was a sickness. He burnt it." God wasn't treating it like sickness. God was treating it like sin. That's what it is. And it's a very dirty sin. And none of the boys that practice that are getting into heaven. That's what Paul says. Don't be deceived, he said. It's get the hold of this. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, the end of verse 9, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he looked round these people, he says, and such were some of you, because this was practiced at Corinth. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. People like this can still get saved, you know. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it, the belly, and them. You see, our solar system is going to change when we go there. Let me tell you, our digestive system will change too. There'll be no gluttons up there. When I was in Palestine, I was living with a couple of boys. Oh, they must have been 19 or 20 stone weight apiece. You should see them in their shorts and the belly hanging over the belt. And we were having fun one day, and I said, you know, God's going to both destroy the belly and the meats that you boys are so fond of. And the big fellow looked down at it and clapped it. He said, "I've always longed to be rid of you. But you're going." Yes. You know, there's going to be a lot of changes. You see, there'll be a change in the solar system. And there'll be a change in the digestive system. And there'll be a change in the circulatory system. You know, we'll have no blood in our veins. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said, "Examine me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones." You see, it was a bodily resurrection, but his blood was shed. You know, these astronauts, remember, they're a tremendous team and they do a tremendous job. They're beginning to find out that this body can live in the heavens. But there's two or three problems. Air is a problem. And food is a problem. And circulation is a problem. Ah, well, God will deal with all the problems. Our Lord Jesus went right up into the heavens without any packs on his back or any mask on his face. Our solar system is going to change. Our digestive system is going to change.
Our circulatory system is going to change. Our breathing system is going to change. My, what God has fitted this body for hasn't even been seen yet. I have not seen, nor ear even heard. What a wonderful body it is. And when it's totally redeemed, my God's going to do wonders with it for all eternity. Let's get back to this wonderful chapter this evening. You see, I think this is what he's trying to say to us. You know, there'll be a new heavens. No sun, no stars, no signs, no showers, no storms, no smog. And there'll be a new earth. No sin, no sinners, no sickness. But there's this new Jerusalem where we're going to live for all eternity. And the consolations of the new Jerusalem are in verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You know, there'll be no disappointment in heaven. No disappointment. You'll never have to sit down there and bow your head and knuckle away the tears. Something has happened and you can't understand it and you don't know the reason why. And your heart's breaking with disappointment. Well, it'll never happen in the new city. There's no disappointment in heaven. No funeral train leaves the sky. There's no graves on the hillside of glory. For there they shall never more die. No disappointment. And he did say this. He said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death." You know, death is a judgment, isn't it? How will there be no disappointment in heaven and there'll be no judgment? And he says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying." There'll be no lament in heaven. No sorrow. No crying. For no more pain. No torment in heaven. You know, when you take the new heavens and the new earth and the new city and you begin to see what God has in his mind, and remember the best of us, we're only looking through a glass darkly. But there'll be no sun and no stars and no storms and no sin and no sinners and no sickness and no disappointment and no judgment and no lament and no torment. My, isn't God working things out? What a God we have. Next Tuesday, God willing, we're going to go into this city and explore it to its fullest. Lots of things there for us.